This Bible talk, titled Expect Failure, is on Mark chapter 14, verses 26 to 72. It's part of our Expect More series in Mark's Gospel, and it was recorded at Robina on Sunday, the 1st of November 2020.
Double dipping, double crosses, disappearing deserters, deniers denying their own denial. One man runs away naked, another man gets stripped of his ear. Jesus betrayed and denied, the shepherd now struck, the sheep now scattered. Greatly distressed and troubled, Jesus, very sorrowful, even to death. Now pleading for his life with his Father, remove this cup from me. He surrenders in submission. His supporters sleep soundly, betrayed into the hands of sinners, beaten, spat on, taunted and tormented. Jesus giving up his life while his disciples are trying to save theirs. What Jesus says is true. What they say about him is false. But when the rooster finally crows, the truth about us will be revealed too. And it's enough to make you want to break down and cry. Jesus knew they'd fail him. He knew they would betray him. Despite all of their boasting and their bravado, Jesus knew that they would disown him. Still, he called them to follow him. Still, he gives up his life for them. Still, he does the same for us. You see, friends, despite all of our failings and our failures, broken promises and disobedience, Jesus still loves us. He drank the cup that condemned him. It was not taken from him. He did the impossible so that it might be possible for us. Admittedly, I'd been there before. This wasn't my first visit to Jerusalem. There's no excuse for it, really. And I reckon I could justify it if I tried. I could come up with some legitimate excuses if I wanted to. Here, let me just try a few of them on you now. I was logistically leading a large tour group through the Holy Land. It had been a long tour. We'd walked a long way that day. We were on the other side of the world. I'd been sharing a room with my adult sister. I wasn't getting a lot of rest. But friends, the truth of the matter is this. We walked down a very steep hill. I was at the back of the group. I found a shady spot under a tree. It was late in the afternoon. One of the lecturers started talking again, and I fell asleep. It wasn't for very long. Only a few people noticed, I think. They questioned me about it, though I certainly wasn't going to admit it to them. I don't think I was snoring, although I wouldn't rule it out completely. We were at the bottom of the Mount of Olives. Opposite stood the Temple Mount, and friends, I had fallen asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, as it turns out, in Mark chapter 14, I'm in some pretty good company, and so are you if you've ever fallen asleep in a place that you shouldn't have. Because despite all of our failings and our failures, our broken promises and disobedience, Jesus still loves us. But we like to talk a big game, don't we? We boast and we brag about our faithfulness. James chapter 5, chapter 3, verse 5 says this: the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. And already in Mark 14, we've seen the disciples boasting great things about their loyalty to Jesus. If you were here with us last week, you'll remember Jesus said this in verse 18. As they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. One who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and say to him one after another, "Is it I?" I know it makes the disciples sound a little bit clueless, like they sadly don't have a clue, which of course is true. More accurately though, the disciples are saying here, "Well, it's not going to be me." "Is it I?" is a question that expects no as its answer. But Jesus says that his double crosser is the one who is now the double dipper. Judas dipping his hand into the treasury bags, dipping his bread into the dipping dish. For a handful of silver coins, Judas will hand over the Son of God to death, one of the 12, forever known as the betrayer. But the disciples, they're boasting. It doesn't end there, does it? Now they're pledging their unfailing allegiance to Jesus. Let's see it together, verse 27. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Once again in Mark's gospel, Jesus is predicting his death. He's telling his disciples what's about to happen to him, what's about to happen to them. You're all about to be scattered, he said, but I'll gather you up again in Galilee. Because you see, friends, despite all of our failings and our failures, our broken promises and our disobedience, Jesus, he still loves us. Striking the shepherd and scattering the sheep is a quote from Zechariah 13, verse 7. But once again, Peter has other ideas, and so he corrects Jesus on the details. See that with me, verse 29. Even though they all fall away, I will not. Peter says, you see all these blokes, Jesus, they're going to do a runner, but not me. Not me. I'm the rock. It's quite a statement, isn't it? Imagine correcting the creator of the universe about the future. Imagine disputing the details with divinity, being pedantic with the one who created colours. Imagine telling God how it's really going to be when he's just told you exactly what's going to happen next. Well, that's Peter. And at this point, I want you to imagine a montage, maybe with Green Day playing Time of Your Life, because Peter is the first disciple to be mentioned in Mark's gospel. He is the first disciple to be appointed. Peter's first to have his name changed by Jesus. It used to be called Simon. Peter was the first to identify Jesus as the Messiah and the very first disciple to rebuke Jesus as well. You see, this is not the first time that this has happened. Peter was the first disciple up the mountain of transfiguration, the first to count the cost of following the Christ. But now, in this moment of truth, Peter's crying that he'd be the last person to ever fall away. But the truth is, when the rooster crows, Peter will disown Jesus three times. Hear Jesus' words to Peter for yourself. They're in verse 30. Truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me, three times. Rather than stand to be corrected by the Son of God, or to use this moment to pause and to be a little bit self-reflective, Peter once again interjects. Verse 31, he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. You hear what Peter's saying? Over my dead body. I'd rather die than deny you, Jesus. Emphatic means emphasis. It means he really, 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 really means it. Death before denial, I won't deny you. And suddenly this fatal moment together becomes a rallying point for the disciples' fidelity. It's solidarity, but it will end in solitude. You know, it's more like an olive grove than a garden, although it's not even much of a garden anymore. Gethsemane literally means olive press. It was an olive grove with a mill for pressing olives in order to make olive oil. And as Jesus feels the crushing weight of what's before him in Gethsemane, the disciples will feel that they're about to go through the mill as well. They've wandered down the steep hill. It's been a really big day. Jesus leaves the 12 with the instructions, sit here while I pray. And the disciples, they pull out their iPhones and they play Candy Crush or whatever it is that first century disciples did to distract themselves. And Jesus takes three of them with him, Peter, named first, notice that, along with James and John. It's here that Jesus begins to feel the weight of things. Jesus reveals his heavy emotions. He's not being stoic and unfeeling. Can you see that? Look at him. He's troubled and he's distressed. He's anxious. It's a very human moment, isn't it? The sense is one of dread and fear. It's not one of surprise or shock because Jesus knew this moment was coming. He'd been preparing his disciples for this very time, but still he feels the weight of it. This heavy burden now even causes him to collapse. Listen to him there, verse 34. My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Jesus' instructions to Peter and to James and to John are very clear. Can you see it there? Be alert. But I want to alert you to a couple of things now as well. You see, we're now waiting for the hour. Jesus is praying that the hour might pass from him. Hear his prayer, verse 36. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. There's a prayer. It's a prayer of total surrender to the Father. It's not a proud and boastful claim of allegiance like the disciples have been making. This is a prayer of humble obedience, of complete surrender. When was the last time you prayed a prayer like that? Jesus' instructions to his disciples are, watch and pray, be alert. Because now the evening is over. It's late, it's the middle of the night, it's midnight. When the rooster crows, Peter will have denied Jesus three times. Jesus told them all of this already. It's not a shock or a surprise that's distressing him. Jesus knew this was going to happen. Mark chapter 13, verse 35. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. But when Jesus comes back, chapter 14, verse 37, he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Peter, who pledged death before dishonor, is found sleeping on the job. Peter, who was meant to keep his eyes open, should have kept his mouth shut. But now when the big moment counts, his mouth is wide open and his eyes are shut. No wonder Peter's promises sound like dribble. Not once, not twice, three times, Jesus returns to find his disciples asleep. Scattered sleeping bodies all over the garden. You see, they've already abandoned him, haven't they? It's not that Peter had to watch for 1 hour. It's that Peter had to watch for the hour. Mark's gospel, it started with a ticking clock, do you remember? Everything's now been set for this moment. It's always only been about a matter of time. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Now the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners, and Jesus says that the hour is now here. Chapter 14, verse 41. Can you see it? Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. But while all the others have been sleeping, Judas is wide awake. Because rather than staying with the faithful somewhere in bed, in a garden bed, Judas has been out nightclubbing. Look there, verse 43. Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs, and the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one I kiss is the man. Judas, he comes with clubs and swords and kisses, and his new mates, can you see them there? They're the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and they've all turned up now to arrest Jesus. His betrayal sealed with a kiss. And suddenly this long night has turned into a nightmare. Swords are drawn, an ear gets sliced off. Everyone flees for their lives. One guy runs away naked. And while it's tempting for us to explore the details of all of that, Mark wants us to see where Peter is. Can you see Peter anywhere? Anyone? Verse 53. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together, and Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Peter, I won't fall away. Fell asleep. Peter, if I must die with you, I won't deny you. The first one to do everything. Can you see him? Now following at a safe and comfortable distance. Peter might have suddenly gone cold on Jesus, but here he is now. He's warming himself by the fire. And the Sanhedrin, they finally have their moment, don't they? They've been plotting for this moment against Jesus since chapter 3, verse 6. But now this moment has finally arrived. It's like they've all lost the plot. They're looking for testimony against Jesus. They want to put him to death, but they can't find anything against him. Anything that is said is false. Nothing that gets said agrees. They're all desperate to find something. And when they finally do, all of them condemn Jesus to death. But while they've all been telling lies about him, everything is exactly as Jesus says. The Son of Man delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. They've condemned him to death. Now mocked, spat on, and flogged. In the morning he'll be killed. After 3 days he will rise. The disciples now scattered, but Jesus will gather them up again in Galilee. But while all of this has been going on, can you see Peter anywhere? Anyone? Anyone seen Peter? Cocky Peter. Strutting around the hen house. Crowing about how he's going to stick fat and stay faithful. Even though they'll all fall away, I won't. Emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Suddenly, like a contestant on MasterChef, he gets spotted. Look there, verse 66. One of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." Referring to Jesus as a Nazarene, it isn't exactly complimentary. It's how big city people refer to their country hick cousins like we do with people from Narang. Good, you're all listening? That's excellent. You can beat me up later. But as emphatic as his promise was to Jesus, so equally emphatic now is his denial of him. As the rooster crows for the first time, Peter says, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." But this girl isn't letting up, even if Peter has already. Verse 48, "And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, 'This man is one of them.'" See it there? But again, he denied it. But now he's been recognized in public. Even the bystanders stop standing by and they get involved. See with me, verse 70. "After a little while, the bystanders said again to Peter, 'Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.'" Peter, now outed as a Galilean. Matthew's gospel says it was his accent that gave him away. Peter doesn't swear and curse like you and I would when we hit our hand. But he calls down curses and he swears, "I don't know this man whom you speak." And when the rooster crows for a second time, it's Peter who now collapses under the weight of his own emotions. Jesus betrayed and denied, alone, abandoned by his very own disciples. Disciples, hopeless, helpless, weak and weary, deniers, deserters, and double crosses. Disciples who always overpromise, but in the moment of truth, fail to deliver. And isn't that you? Can you hear your words, your voice in the words of Peter this morning? Have you crowed like a rooster only to hear the rooster crow? Only to feel the weight of your own faithlessness, failures? Friends, on more than one occasion in my life, I have failed him too. What about you? For now, Jesus has been delivered over. Already he has been condemned to death. It's been a very long night, and in the morning, Mark chapter 15, verse 1, they will crucify him. But Jesus knew who would betray him. The one dipping his bread into the dish with me. Jesus knew his disciples would fall asleep. "Stay alert," he said. "Stay awake. Be on your guard." Not once, not twice, but three times he found them sleeping in Gethsemane. Peter knew he would deny, Jesus knew that Peter would deny him. Not once, not twice, but three times Peter disowned him. I mean, the only reliable thing about the disciples of Jesus is their ever reliable list of how they fail him. But Mark's gospel doesn't end with our failures, friends. Jesus doesn't leave his people scattered and shattered. Even though the rooster has already crowed, unfaithfulness is not the final sound that we hear in Mark's gospel. Do you remember what Jesus said in verse 27? Come there with me. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Crucified in the morning, 3 days later, Jesus is meeting his disciples in Galilee. Because despite all of our failures and our failings, despite our own disobedience and broken promises, Jesus still loves us. He will not leave us scattered forever. He will not leave us emotionally shattered. Jesus returns to gather his disciples in Mark's gospel in Galilee, and he promises to return for you as well. Despite our failures, despite our failings, despite our denials, despite the promises we failed to keep, Jesus already knows. He already knew. You know what I'm talking about. That's why he surrendered in Gethsemane. That's why he drank the cup of condemnation for us. The shepherd who was struck for us is always ready to restore us to himself. He's like that, you know, Jesus. Always willing to draw us closer when we fail. Always willing to carry us when we fall. Good shepherd. Who gathers his sheep again so that we can be his people, so that he might be our God. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we confess our failures this morning. Promises that we make, the best of intentions that we have to be faithful and we fail. And we fail again and again. And we ask, Lord Jesus, for your mercy. For we have nothing inherent within ourselves, nothing about us that is able in order for us to be obedient, even if we wanted to be. Lord Jesus, we need you for your mercy, we need you for your grace and your kindness. And this morning we ask and we give you thanks that you provided it for us in abundance. That your obedience and faithfulness to the Father on the cross means that all our sins can be forgiven, all our failures, all our mistakes, covered by the blood of Jesus. Thank you that he bore the cup, that he drank the cup that was reserved for us, that he bore the punishment on the cross for our sins, that he rose again victorious to gather his people. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've gathered us to yourself. Continue your work of gathering, Lord Jesus, amongst us, gathering those who you've called to be yours. May we be a church that receives and welcomes those whom you are drawing back. And we thank you that the promise of gathering also applies to us. That you promise that you'll return. That you promise that you'll bring an end to this world and all of its failings and faults. All of its brokenness. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be alert and awake for your return. In fact, this morning we pray, come, Lord Jesus. As beautiful as this place is, it's nothing compared to what you have in store for us. As good as this life is, it's nothing compared to the life that we have in you. Lord Jesus, we pray out of brokenness that the kingdom of heaven might be ours. And we ask that you would help us to continue to call out to you in our failings and in our disobedience, because you love us. We give you thanks for that. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.